Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Isaiah 25, verse 6. The theme of this message is the Lord's Supper, Heaven's Feast. Though many people approach the Lord's Supper as nothing more than an opportunity to remember Christ's death, the Scriptures portray the Lord's Supper, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, as a time of communion with Christ in His body and His blood, when He meets with us spiritually. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear, and may He give you a hunger to feast upon Christ.
Our text this morning you can find in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. With God's help, we want to look at the theme of the Lord's Supper as heaven's feast. And we'll look at the feast's master and place. Master and place. Second, the feast's rich provision. Third, the feast's invited guests. And then at the table, we're going to look at the feast's wonderful benefits. The Lord's Supper is heaven's feast, that feast's master and place, rich provision, invited guests, and wonderful benefits. Isaiah 25 is a chapter of extremes. We read not only of God's wrath against the enemies of His people and His church, repeatedly, but also repeatedly of His love to His people. Even those who are broken and needy and weak. And the Lord is promising throughout this chapter destruction of Babylon and deliverance of the Jews from captivity. But beyond this prophecy, there is reminiscent, as in many scriptural Old Testament prophetic texts, of the glory of Christ's church throughout all ages to come as a greater everlasting fulfillment of such prophecies. And so this chapter, though immediately pointing to Jews' deliverance from captivity, also points to New Testament times, to Christ's victory over all His enemies, and where God will make a feast in Jerusalem. Now the Lord of hosts will make a feast in this mountain, the text says, which of course means His temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was built on a hill, often called a mountain. So in the midst of all the miseries of Israel and all the trials of Christ's church throughout all ages, it pleases God. This is the character of God to come and to refresh His people with good things, with the fat things of His grace and His gospel. It pleases Him to refresh them, particularly in this New Testament age, in the house of prayer, under word and sacrament, with the good things of His communion, the good things of His Son. And so our text this morning speaks of God's great love and faithfulness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious text this is. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. So this mountain, Zion, is really, in our day and age, representative of God's house, where God delights to dwell. Psalm 132 puts it so well. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired her for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. God desires to commune with people more than they desire to commune with him. He's a desiring God. He delights in his people. He sings over his Zion with rejoicing, Zephaniah says. And what a great blessing that is, you see. When we think of the love of Jesus Christ as head of his church, for his church. His church in the wilderness of this world. His church in a valley of tears. His church surrounded by enemies without, buffeted by enemies within. Yet in this wilderness, Christ prepares a table for his people to spread before her a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. Oh, what delight God takes in his precious communion with his people. And that comes to an apex in the New Testament church in the Lord's Supper. Robert Bruce, one of the early Puritans, put it so well when he said, we don't get a different Christ in the Lord's Supper than we get in preaching, but sometimes we get Christ better. You see, God comes so low in the supper with his feast of wine and bread, signifying and sealing that assuredly as we partake of it, so assuredly he will wash away all the sins of all his people and cast them into the sea of eternal forgetfulness behind his back. And he will commune with them and rejoice in them and involve all of their senses in the process. He comes that low. We smell the bread and wine. We taste it. We see it. We touch it. We hear the word as it is brought to us. All five senses are involved. He comes so low. He says, my child, I desire to have this last meal, this holy supper with you. What an amazing thing this is. The God, the creator of the ends of the earth, dear child of God, wants to commune with you more than you want to commune with him. What a blessing. What a blessing this is. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Almighty God, the great Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God is spoken of here. Lord in capital letters. The I am that I am. The I was that I was. The I shall be that I shall be. The God who never changes. The God who is faithful. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. This God wants to commune with you, dear believer, this morning. Under word and sacrament. What a master. And what a feast. And what a place in the very courts of the living God. This covenant-keeping God who knows all your thoughts, all your needs, all your weaknesses, all your griefs, all your burdens, all your mysteries, all your guilt, all your unworthiness, is the able and willing author and founder and master and divine host of this feast. In fact, he's everything. He's the one who's really the ultimate host, not the physical minister. It's God in Christ who hands you ultimately the bread and the wine, and says, do this in remembrance of me. Eat and drink abundantly, O beloved, in remembrance of me. He's both the host and he's the provision. Isn't that amazing? He's like the physician who's also the remedy, is willing to become the patient. He was willing to suffer and die. And so the bread and the wine both point to him, to his sufferings, to his willingness to do everything for a bride who was altogether undesirable. And so this Lord of the feast, who's also the provision of the feast, gives you this feast in radical love, in self-denying love. And he wants to see you, dear believer, at his table. He welcomes you. He's a God of mercy. And this feast comes not from the heart of the Son only, but from the heart of the Father, who's the giver of the Son, and from the heart of the Holy Spirit, who works room in your soul to receive that Son and to commune with him. What a master, and what a place. But then secondly, we read of the provision of this feast. This mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people, and then here it comes. A feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, a feast of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. It's like Isaiah is heaping up words upon words upon words to tell you how wonderful, how amazing the provision of this feast is. Now today in our culture that has such a stress on against the fatness, the word fat is not considered a positive word. But you see, in Bible times, fat things full of marrow, of wines and the lees well refined, was a beautiful picture of the bounty and the abundance that God would give to a needy, hungry, starving people. And so the fat things, things, plural, indicate the choiceness of the food and its abundant and right preparation with all that accompanies it. And actually in Hebrew, there's a play upon words here as well, as a kind of gradation appears. And it gets higher and better and bigger with the words as they unpack themselves. So the word for fat things is really shamanim. And the words for lees is shamarim. It's as if the Lord is saying, well, one on top of the other. And I just want to tell you how wonderful this feast is. And originally it signified the wines that had rested a long time on sediment or dregs. And so it had become more valuable. This is a valuable wine, the Lord is saying. It lay on the lees to increase its strength and color. And you can find that practice elsewhere in the Old Testament, actually, Jeremiah 18:11, Zephaniah 1:14. And what Isaiah is indicating here, by using two similar sounding words, and by adding a participle in the plural to each of them to describe the words more fully, he's saying these are fat things that are full of marrow, wines that are well refined. The whole drift of it is to say simply this. This God is going to give you the best things you can ever possibly know. The best things, the best of the fat things. This is the most acceptable of all banquets, the most bountiful of any banquet, the best feast you can ever partake of. The Lord's Supper is a better feast than going to a restaurant of a very expensive meal. This is the best of the best. That's what Isaiah is saying. The best of all sacrifices that we're commemorating. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins, dear believers. The wines and the lees are well filtered, well refined, and over the ages, we come to appreciate also over our lifetime, the longer we live in grace, the more that wine tastes of the fullness of Christ, the more we love Christ, the more we can say of Christ, "For me to live is Christ. He's my feast. He's my all and in all. His person, his natures, his offices, his states. I love everything about him." He comes with himself as a feast of wines and the lees, of fat things, full of marrow, of wines and the lees, well refined. It's a feast of the best of the best. It's a feast better than you can possibly imagine. It's a feast so good you can never drink it all in. The Lord's Supper is God's best of his best. Richard Baxter put it so well. He said, "Nowhere is God so near to man as in Jesus Christ, and nowhere is Christ so familiarly represented to us as in this holy sacrament." Jesus has given himself. Let that sink in. Himself, his blood, his soul, his life, as a ransom for sin. He's given himself for sinners. And he says, "My flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed." Spiritually, that is. We partake of him by faith. John 6, in the Lord's Supper. There's no better food in this life than this food. This is the best of the best, the mediatorial work of the Son of God. That Son who says, when I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. This is love covered with flesh. This is amazing love. This love is everlasting love to his own, to his elect. This love has no beginning, no end. This best love, in one word, is life. Real life, everlasting life, the best life. God regenerates. God fills. God feasts us with this love. He washes away our sin. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. He gives us faith. He's our wisdom and redemption. He perseveres with us. He assures us of his salvation. He brings us all the way to glory. He won't let our feet slip. He'll go before us. He'll take us by the hand all the way to the celestial city. No matter what the troubles or what the trials or what furnaces of affliction we have to go through, God will make it well. He's the best of the best. He will come. He will visit us. He'll visit us now. And as you meditate about him at the Lord's Supper, you meditate about his sufferings, what he's done, the likes of him for the likes of you, the best for the worst he could find, poor sinners like us. When you meditate on that, just let your mind be filled with, he's the best. He's everything. He's all and in all for a sinner like me. When I first came to you several decades ago, there was a lady in our church who was in the nursing home when I arrived here, and one of my first visits was to go see her, and of course she's long in glory, but I realized immediately when I started talking to her, this was a very dear child of God. And when I left, I enjoyed the visit very much, but when I left, I just said to her, "Now I wish you the best." And she said, "Oh yeah. Yeah," she said, "that's Jesus, isn't it? That's Jesus, isn't it? He's the best, boys and girls. He's the best thing, the best person you could ever know in this life. He's everything. He's everything we need for this life and a better one to come. He's a feast, well refined in Gethsemane, at Gabbatha, well refined at Golgotha, so he can be choice wine. And he delights to feast with us. Oh, he speaks to his Marys. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She says, they've taken away my Lord. Oh, he says, Mary. And she turns to him. She says, Rabboni, my master, my Lord. That's what the Lord wants to do with you this morning. Behold your master. Behold your Savior. Behold your Lord. Behold the body broken for you. Behold the blood shed for you. Behold the wine, the clear wine, the pure wine, the wine long on the lees, the wine long refined in the school of his mediatorial sufferings, the wine that refreshes you and nourishes you and strengthens your faith and makes your heart glad. That wine that is effectual for purging your conscience, the conscience of the most guilty when applied to the soul and received by faith. He sets before you this morning a whole Christ for your whole soul. He is the feast himself. So whatever he is, whatever he does, whatever he gives, it's always the best. So he's everything you need. Do you feel foolish? He's wisdom. You feel guilty? He imputes his righteousness to you. Are you defiled? He's your sanctification. Are you miserable? He's your total redemption. Are you weak? He's the strong one. His pardon for sin is full pardon. His merits for sin are full merits. His satisfaction is full satisfaction. His redemption is full redemption. All he does, all he did, all he is fullness. You don't need anything more than Jesus. He is enough. He is enough. And he's the only one who's enough. There's no lack in him. That's what Isaiah is trying to get across. With this heap of words, this repetition, this gradation, he's saying, you can't get it any better than the coming Messiah. John Gill put it this way, this heap of words and repetition of them show the plenty of the provisions and the richness and the excellency of them all. Ah, yes, you say, but who's invited now? Who's invited to these riches? Well, that's my third thought. And the text says it very simply, doesn't it? In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people. All people. Does that mean every single human being on earth? Well, I can't mean that because not everybody hears this word. It means what it so often means in the Bible. It means all kinds of people. It means the rich and the poor. It means not only the Israelites, but even people from other nations, the Jew and the Gentile. It means for those who struggle with sin and yet flee to the Savior. It means for all languages and countries. It means for all of the needy and the hungry and the thirsty. For all people. Everyone is welcome. Everyone who needs Christ. Everyone who yearns to know him better. That's already a mark of grace, isn't it? If you long for him and you yearn to know him better. And you need him for your soul. The feast is for you. Feast is not for people who are self-satisfied, who are full, who aren't hungry for God, who don't want him, who see no need to celebrate the death of Christ. So, essentially, all of those who know something of the Holy Spirit's work of planting that hunger in you and being drawn to Jesus and needing him and finding your all in him. Those who can even say so much, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see my need of him. Oh, I wish I knew more of him, but I cannot deny him. Those are welcome, you see, for bruised reeds and smoking flax for all people. You're welcome. As poor sinners, to this rich feast, to celebrate this glorious Christ. For people who lie in the midst of death, for people who say, I'm empty, I'm unworthy, I'm hungry. Come, he says, and be filled by the fullness of Christ. The best of the best is on the table. You'll never get a meal better than this one. Come, just as you are, for he is enough. And let him be enough. Let him be enough for you. Don't try to add anything to him, because he's everything already. And don't despise his invitation. Don't stay away and keep yourself in darkness when you need him. Come and receive the best of the best from the hands of the best. And then, poor, weak, bruised reeds, smoking flax, will feast and will be strengthened and will go out and live for him. That's my wish for you.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."